All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. So this, in case you're wondering, is Knowing Through Hurts. So if that's not the breakout that you are supposed to be in, you might want to find a different one. But if it is, you're welcome to stay. So this morning here, we're going to walk through just a conversation about hurts and knowing hurts. And one of the things as we step into this, as you think about it, as believers and as we think about Jesus, how do we know his, well, I should say one of the ways. There are many ways. But what is one of the ways that we know his love for us? As we think about Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. And there's an aspect of knowing through the hurt that he, that we put upon him and that he walked through. And that we fully, more fully know and understand and love him. And again, I think as couples, we have the opportunity and privilege and the difficulty, the scary, and all that stuff that comes into walking with our spouse through hurts. That's a really hard thing. Maybe it isn't for some of you. For me, to see my wife in pain and distress and not to know what to do with that, that's difficult. I just want to fix it. Stop it. So the context of this talk is really around hurts. So as we think about growing more deeply connected and growing in intimacy, one of the things that can happen is that hurts can come up. So at times we unintentionally hurt each other, right? Sometimes we just respond or react in ways that aren't helpful. But then there's times that as we're seeking connection and we step into vulnerability, some hurts come up that we may even be unaware of. We've opened the door to risking new and deeper levels of connection, and hurts can come up. And I just say that because that's really the context of this presentation, right? There is a time to talk about present hurts and how we walk through this. This is kind of as we're seeking a deeper connection. Sometimes things can come up. So Colossians 3, 12 through 14 reads, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." As we think about walking into our own hurts and the hurts of others, I just think this verse captures so much of a mindset and an approach that we are to have of humbleness of mind and meekness. This is tender territory, right? For both of us. And so asking the Holy Spirit that we're really treading on some sensitive ground and that we need these attributes through the Holy Spirit to help guide and walk us. And above all, charity. And one of the things as we get into this is that sometimes in a relationship, we feel like we've forgiven, and likely we have. But the conversation or the hurt or the pain may continue to come up. And so part of what we're talking about here is both, there's a need for forgiveness, as we read, is important, and for charity. That there is a difference between forgiveness and trust. That's a relational forgiveness. And we'll talk more about that. So we're going to walk through first, what are relational injuries? When we refer to relational injuries, what are we referring to? How do relational injuries impact both the individual, both the one that's hurt and the one that hurt? As well as the relationship, it changes the relationship. And then how do we have a conversation about relational hurts. The last part of this presentation is really a conversation that we're going to go through fairly quickly, but it's designed for you to take with you and have, so that when these conversations come up, you have somewhat of a guide to be able to support and help you have those conversations. So, what are relational injuries? So there's a starting definition here, a specific incident, relational incident, where one spouse violates the expectation that the other will offer care, comfort in a time of urgent need. So there's a situation, we'll give examples here, but that one spouse really needs. They're in a place of overwhelming fear or distress, and there's an urgent need for them to be there. And they aren't. It's important that this definition is determined by the one who's hurt. Sometimes it's pretty easy for me to think that Ange, for me to define that for her, but we have to realize it's defined by the individual that walked through it. Number two, violations of human connection. This comes out of some things done by Judith Herman. So violations of human connection through abandonment or betrayal at crucial moments. This really dovetails well with the presentation we just had, as we think about the deep connection that we have, even to the level of our blood pressure, our heart rate, is that we are deeply connected. And so when you think about that, essentially what happens in this relational event is that foundation and that attachment that you feel is fractured in some way, right? Doesn't mean it's completely shattered, but it's fractured. And this may not be apparent to both, meaning one spouse may not realize, and that's for different reasons. Sometimes it may be that the hurt spouse has a difficulty time just articulating what happened, and understanding and knowing what happened. At times, the hurt spouse may bring it up and want to talk about it, but it doesn't lead to resolution. It doesn't lead to repair. So I'll try to take care of it on my own. Right? There's different reasons, but it's not like, oh, this is a relational injury. We both understand and get it. No, that's part of the conversation we're going to have. That's the pain and distress. We don't get it. We don't understand. So here are some examples as we think about examples of injury. So childbirth and miscarriage, okay? That's a situation where oftentimes there's urgent need or there's distress. If we think about, you know, a couple that has a miscarriage and walks through and one of the spouses is experiencing deep grief and pain, and they're in a place of urgent need and wanting comfort from their spouse, and they're not there. And again, I'm going to say this several times. It doesn't mean the spouse intended it at all. In fact, they might not even realize that they weren't there in the way that their spouse desired them to be. Right? And so I think just realizing as we think about these, this isn't like a mean, disconnected husband or wife that doesn't care about their spouse, right? These are situations that just come up inadvertently. A physical health issue, so whether it's cancer, right, chemo treatment, or, you know, there's all types of physical illness where you're faced with a new diagnosis and your urgent need is for your spouse to be there with you, whether it's a doctor's appointment and they weren't able to make it. Again, these can be small moments that have fairly big reverberations in our relationship. But again, they don't come up oftentimes necessarily always in the present. It's after that when we seek to deepen intimacy. Certainly, there's more what we'd call major things that lead to relational injuries, like affair or ongoing addiction in the relationship. There's things like withholding information, even in this is not a situation in my office. I want to be clear. That's not okay for me to communicate things that happen there. It's something that I read, situation in a couple where one spouse, it was walking through miscarriage, that they shared first with their family and not with their spouse. And this led to a relational injury that years later, right, came up. Job loss. And so you see on all of these, really, as we think about it, as we walk through life, we walk through some fairly major life transitions. As we think about our connection as a couple, guess where our highest need for connection and comfort is? When we're going through some pretty stressful life transitions. And that's the most common place that some of these injuries happen. So I hope it's okay, but in part of this presentation, I'm going to share a little bit about our relationship because we've walked through a relational injury, and it's okay with my wife. So in 2011, we transitioned from Sabetha, Kansas to Manhattan, Kansas, which is where Kansas State University is. And I went back to grad school. And we spent 2.5 years there. And so our youngest was 6 months old and our oldest was six. And through that time, the program was fairly rigorous. I was stressed. She was stressed. It consumed my time, my energy. I wasn't as available as I would have liked to been. And through that, we transitioned out to Illinois, and I would say through that process, we really focused on growing our relationship, and then God called us into the ministry. And guess what came up? Experiences at college, right? The experiences of, will you be there when I need you? Something is taking you away. And is there going to be a need that I have, right? And you're not there with me. And so that's an example of something that happened back here, and we'll talk more about that, but that it flows out in the present and really manifests even in small things like, scheduling a meeting here or that then again, that can reverberate because of the experience back here. Make sense? So, as we step into this, I think it's helpful just to compare physical injury to emotional injury, because for many, and I would say quite most of us, we tend to minimize emotional injuries. I think part of that is, in some ways, there's a lot of reasons. So let's just walk through some of these. So physical, certainly we can see bruises, scrapes, scratches, right? It's very evident to the eye. Emotional injuries are not. They're visible in behavior, but they're invisible in form. I can be carrying a hurt and a pain right here, and you have no idea. That's why I can be so lonely and isolating. But it's manifest in the way that I respond, right? It affects the way I behave. For both, if we ignore wounds, they get worse. They don't. Time in and of itself doesn't heal. It's what we do with that time that heals. For a physical injury, it must be clean. The dirt must be removed. Our oldest son, a few years ago, he was playing around with his brother, and he fell and ended up gashing his knee just right below his kneecap. And so we took him into prompt care. And so they cleaned it up, brought him back home, and it was a few days later, he was sitting in our sunroom, and it was during the day. I was at work. Ange came home from the grocery store, and she walked in the door, and there was a stench. She smelled it right away. And she went in there, and his wound was oozing. Well, here, they hadn't cleaned out the dirt, and there was rocks. And so, thankfully, our primary doctor was able to get him in that day and flushed and flushed and flushed to get all of that irritant and rocks and things out of there that they didn't get out of there. And again, it's the same as true as we think about emotionally, is we need to remove the pain, to express the sin, so that it doesn't lead to bitterness, infection, right? Hardness of heart, Surface healing with infection causes sickness. Pretending without healing causes greater problems. Pretending that I'm not hurt. If not treated, it attracts flies. If not treated, it attracts sin. Woundedness not healed attracts sin in our lives. And then finally, it takes time to heal both of these, right? Okay, so we talked about relational injuries, examples of what they are. Now let's talk about the individual impact as we think about in a relationship. Injuries can be associated with fear and helplessness that block deeper intimacy and trust and connection. So again, going back to the physical injury, even for Boston, when he had that, and I'm sure you can relate, sometimes when we have injuries, we're kind of more pay attention that if someone comes close, we kind of block and, you know, we want to protect it, right? We want to protect it. The same is true emotionally. We may not even realize that we're doing it. But again, the point being is oftentimes where these injuries come out is when we're wanting deeper connection and we're moving into that. So some of you, I remember in, I think it was in grade school, I don't know, maybe middle school, where they came in and they did fire safety course. And they talked about how when, you know, a door is closed, you're supposed to touch it. If it's hot, you don't open it. Why don't you open it? Oxygen rushes in, and guess what happens to the fire? Poof. So think for a second, use that as a metaphor as you think about emotional injuries. And when we're risking vulnerability, when we're risking opening up and actually trying to trust our spouse in a moment of need, guess what rushes in? This injury back here, right? This time when that I had opened up and you weren't there, right? And so it can lead to what we call hypervigilance, painful memories, minimizing, right? We try to deal with that in certain ways. Numbing or just silence. As we think about the emotional or the individual impact, it's helpful to remember that emotions are not just feelings. Sometimes we use those as the same thing. They're not. Feelings are sensations in our body. So when I first, you know, when you feel anxious, what do you notice? Your heart's beating faster. You might have shallow breathing, you might have difficulty focusing, right? So that's sensation in our body. Emotions, we make meaning out of that feeling. We try to decide, what does that mean? So when I'm experiencing, feeling overwhelmed in my relationship with Ange, I can make meaning out of that. I can make meaning and say, well, she's just overreacting, right? When it really has to do with my feeling. It has nothing to do with her. But we attribute meaning to that feeling in our body. And so when we think about the individual impact, we're not just talking about experiencing hurt in our body. We're also wanting to uncover and understand what's the meaning we've made out of that feeling. So the relational impact. The relationship becomes to be seen as insecure. That doesn't mean completely insecure, okay? It just means there's a question. And I would say that was true for us. As I would say, we had a really good relationship. But there's a sense that we have to realize that our thoughts of, you know, of my husband's going to be there, and that question down here of really that moment that I'm in urgent need, will he? Right? Will he be there? Spouse seen as undependable. Again, I want to clearly state, that doesn't mean that the spouse sits around and they never engage, and they can be quite nice and lovely and godly husband. Right? But when there's this injury back here, what happens, the meaning that's made out of that is, I don't know. I don't know if really he or she will be there, right? Posture of minimizing risk rather than connection. So again, it goes back to what we talked about of kind of protecting, which is difficult for a relationship because then it blocks deeper intimacy and deeper knowing, right? Injuring spouse may withdraw, become defensive, or minimize when incident comes up. So going back to the example I gave of Ange and I, so as I would make commitments present day, and I would notice a response in Ange, it was easy for me to withdraw, to become defensive, to try to fix and change. Hey, I'm going to be here. I'm just, you know, putting this on the calendar. But I think one of the things for an injuring spouse is to say, this is more than just about what's happening right now, right? Something more is going on here. If I'm trying to fix right now, I'm going to miss it. It leads to us both missing the boat. And in some ways, this next point, injuring spouse is trying to be good enough, never enough. In their own estimation, by the way, not in the estimation of their spouse. What I mean by that is the meaning they're making out of that is they can be trying really hard in the present to be a good husband or a good wife, to be present, to be available, to be responsive, to spend time deepening the connection. Make sense? But with this injury back here, that isn't enough because that's not the problem. The problem is this moment back here that we need to get to, that has a root, that we need to talk about. Which is painful, and it leads to this process of viewing the hurt spouse, viewing themselves crazy, because I know my spouse means well. They love me, right? They're here for me. Why am I struggling with this? Why does this keep coming up for me? And they can feel crazy, and sometimes the injuring spouse can feel like they're crazy, which is not a good situation. Injury can be from injuring spouse being overwhelmed. Again, it's important to remember is that sometimes injuries occur not because, and I would say often, going back to what we started with, when your spouse is in really difficult place of need, and there's urgent need, sometimes that can overwhelm some of us. And so we freeze. We don't respond. It's not malintent. It's like, I don't know what to do here. But the meaning that's made out of it for the injured spouse, the one that's hurt, I don't know. If I really need them, will I overwhelm them, right? Will I be there? Will they be there? This verse just in Psalms, the reality for us is in our relationships is that we experience the distress very deeply. And we read throughout the Psalms, and you can see here, this is not just words, but he is experiencing it viscerally. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My heart panteth, my strength faileth. When these wounds happen, there's a deep distress that we experience. This graphic here is just for the purpose of explaining that there is a process we walk through. Ultimately, we desire intimacy, the peak. And when injuries happen, there has to be first this shared truth at the base level, meaning not in the sense of, you know, absolute truth. Certainly, so let me give you some examples. In the case of a couple that has that has walked through, you know, addiction or affair, the first thing we need to know is there needs to be openness and transparency. But when that's not the case, there needs to be a sense of truth that is shared that I understand Angie's truth as she's experienced it and the meaning she's made out of that injury. If not, there's not safety. If I don't get her and she doesn't get me, which is what this conversation we're going to step into is about, then it inhibits relational safety to further risk connection with each other. And so these build on each other. There's truth, there's safety. We build a stronger trust. Then when we know our spouse is there and has our back, we can risk vulnerability, which then ultimately is required for deeper intimacy in our relationships. So here's the conversation again for knowing through hurts. There's five different stages, right, as we walk through these. And again, this is really built to, for you to take with you. But a couple comments before we step into the components of this conversation. The first is, it's important that we both commit to having a conversation like this. And we can't, you know, as much as I want to change my spouse, and as much as maybe if I want to have the conversation, my spouse doesn't, it doesn't change. We need to be committed to this, because we're not just talking about an easy conversation. We're talking about a conversation that's going to bring up some difficult emotions, some questions, some fears, insecurities that run really deep. And if we're not committed to saying, I'm going to end this with you, we're going to get through this, I think I'll bail, right? It's an easier route. Number two is, for this conversation to happen, the injuring spouse needs to be committed to connect the dots with the past. If going back to the example with Angie and I, if I'm focused on solving management, time management today, I'm going to miss it. It requires the injuring spouse to think back with the one that's hurt to what was the meaning that was made back here. What did it feel like back here? And if I'm not at that place, it's really difficult to have this conversation. And the final thing is, in your own relationship, and you likely already know this, right? How do we keep it emotionally safe? I'm not talking about physically safe. But as we're, it goes back to the verses that we shared at the beginning of our talk together. How is it that we have meekness, humbleness of mind, right? Long-suffering with each other. And at times what that means is we need to take a break. We need to both be conscious of how we maintain emotional safety. Otherwise, we're going to be reacting to each other, and it just escalates. And guess what happens then? We do it all over again. And that's painful. That's really painful. So the first is stop. So for the injured spouse, stop attacking, avoiding, and invite the spouse to hear your experience. The first piece is just for the injured one who is holding this pain and distress. Again, we talked about emotional wounds are invisible, but they show up in behavior, right? And if it doesn't feel safe to bring it up, what happens is it tweaks behavior in a way that either I just completely avoid it, which means I also have to close off part of myself. That part of me that's injured and hurt, I'm not going to share. So this is a big step for the injured spouse to step into saying, you know what? I'm at a place that I'm willing to share hurt without blame and seek to risk sharing my longing, the longing that wasn't met back here. And this does require for the injured spouse to be at a place that they can articulate what happened. They are able to make sense out of what happened. So it might sound like this. I'm really wanting to share with you something I have had a hard time talking about. Can you find some time for us to talk? There's an acknowledgement. This is hard. There's a level of humility that I need God's grace and Holy Spirit to help me step into this. But I want to. I want to. Can we find time? The injuring spouse deciding to stop defending and justifying. One of the things that will take these conversations down the wrong path is trying to justify your behavior. Well, I didn't mean that. Well, guess what? That's how the hurt spouse experienced it. And that's what we need to get to, is to be able to step into that place to say, what was it like for my spouse to walk through that? Which means I'm letting go of justifying my behavior. Acknowledge you have done something to injure your spouse. This doesn't mean intentionally, but it does mean that I connect how my behavior has led to hurt for my spouse. It's led them to experience hurt. Seek to hear your spouse's vulnerability and note what it evokes in you. You're important to me, and your experience is important to me. And I want to hear your hurting regarding whatever that injury was, right? Whatever it is that they shared. This in itself, this conversation, may take a few days. Because, again, we're going back to, we're not just having a conversation, we're experiencing it deeply in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts. Number two, step two, remove. So for the injured spouse, remove the shield, share the story, hurt, and meaning. We talked about the meaning made. There needs to be an understanding of what was the meaning made out of this right here, meaning that injury back here, right? For us, one of the things that for Ange, right, for her, as she experienced the circumstances in college, was as she sees things in me committing to things here, present day, is I'm going to be overcommitted and not be there with her, right? Which is a real issue when she's at a moment of urgent need. Express the depth of your loneliness, grief, despair that you felt. The worst part of it, the experience for me was, it didn't feel like I could stop it. I was helpless to change it. That's not a comfortable feeling to sit with on your own. What we're trying to do here is to say you don't have to carry it on your own. You have the privilege to step into it and hold it with your spouse. Injuring spouse, remove the shield, hear and feel the spouse's pain. This requires the injuring spouse to view this injury as it is. We talked about last, I keep wanting to say session, because as a counselor, I go from session to session, but last talk on knowing through connection, that we are deeply connected. And one of the things that's really important for the injuring spouse is to see the depth of the pain of the one that's injured in the light of that connection, meaning they are in pain because they love you so much. They are in pain because you are important to them. You matter to them. I mean, think about it. If you get hurt by a coworker, it hurts, but it's pretty, you know. But your spouse? Now that goes deep. And so what it requires of the injuring spouse is to let go of, sometimes for the injuring spouse, we can get caught in shame and inadequacy. But guess what that does? It pulls us out of being with our spouse and their pain. Make sense? So it requires us to see our spouse's pain and say, they're in pain and distress because they love me, not the opposite. It feels that way. It's not true. Imagine entering spouse's world, feeling what they're feeling, experiencing what they're experiencing, seeing what they're seeing. We're stepping into it with them. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to be present, to maintain eye contact, to let them know how much they matter to us. Injuring spouse, respond to by expressing sorrow, remorse, how your actions affected your spouse and inflicted pain, and offer an apology. So let's walk through five elements here of an apology. Because as we think about apology, sometimes we apologize and it doesn't land well. Maybe there's even a good intent of apologizing, but it doesn't have fruit or bear fruit. So there's a couple things to keep in mind. Let me just read this quickly. I really let you down, didn't I? I wasn't there for you. I am so sorry, Susan. I got all overwhelmed and left you on your own. It's hard for me to admit this. I don't want to see myself as this kind of a person, the kind of husband who let you down like this, but I did it. It makes sense that you were angry. I never saw my support as that important, but I know now that I hurt you very badly. I wasn't sure what to do, so I wavered and I did nothing. I want to try to make this better, if you will let me. So let's walk through fairly quickly the five components. The first is for the injuring spouse to feel and care about the pain of the one injured. I am so sorry. I hurt you very badly. And that means a great deal to me. That matters to me. That's important to me. Number two, it makes sense that you were angry. One of the things that we can try to do, particularly I'll say more so as husbands, is fix it. And we want to do it because we want to help our spouses feel better. Right here, this is about communicating that the feelings that your spouse and the emotions they were having make sense. Of course. Like if your experience was that I wasn't there, yes, I'd be angry too. It makes sense. That's legitimate, right? Your feelings make sense. It doesn't mean they're, again, it doesn't mean that's truth, but it is their reality, right? It is their reality. They don't want that reality, by the way. They don't. Number three, so specifically for the injuring spouse to connect with the behaviors that led to that. So you can see here, again, the circles, I really let you down. I wasn't there for you. I left you on your own, right? You were on your own. I wasn't with you. Even though the injuring spouse, that wasn't their intent. Again, we're trying to step into their world. We're trying to understand the reality. We're trying to be with them. And then I did nothing. Not trying to justify that, I really didn't mean that, right? Next, there is a sense of disappointment, maybe even some shame, that the injuring spouse feels. It's hard for me to admit this. I don't want to view myself as this kind of a husband or wife. This is really hard for me to talk about. And so I'm disappointed with that, right? There's a sense of kind of grief that wasn't what I intended, but that's how it was internalized. And then finally, I want to try to make it this better for you, if you'll let me. It doesn't say it will never happen again. You and I are human. And as good of our intentions are, sometimes we let each other down. But what we do say is, we want to continue to learn and grow of being present with you. One of the things that Jesus offers us and he offered when he ascended was his presence. That he is with us. And that's what we want to communicate to our spouse. I want to continue to learn and grow in how to be with you. Okay. we're going to keep moving here for the sake of time. Respond is the next thing. All right, so for the injured spouse, respond with what you need for closure and healing. Can you accept, after you've heard this apology, are you able to accept in it? And does it move you in a way that, yes, that is healing? You know, thanks for understanding. When my fears or doubts come up, you may even need reassurance. You may need to tell me that's okay, right? That's okay. Or validate for the injured spouse, how can the injuring spouse reassure them that they will be with them, that their feelings make sense, right? Through holding them, through validating the fears, whatever that is. The injuring spouse responds gently, empathetically to your spouse's need. You are important to me. I can and want to do this for you. Please remind me, right? I'm willing to grow. I'm willing to learn. But I'm going to need your help. We're in this together. You need to show me and help me, right? Step three, or rather four. So now the conversation shifts. It shifts from the injuring spouse to the injured spouse, because part of making different meaning is, as we talked about earlier, part of the painful thing for the injured spouse is their experience present day is that they're a really good spouse, that they're there, they're present. They love the Lord. They want to do what's well. But I've got this little place of hurt. And so we need to understand and align thoughts with experience. And that's what this is about, is so what was going on with the injured spouse? Or rather, sorry, the injuring spouse, right? What was going on with them when this incident happened? Because for the injured spouse, they're really wrestling hard to say, I'm just making this up. It's really not true, right? It's just me. And they need our help to make sense out of why you weren't there. So sharing your experience, right? Invite them again. And again, communicating, right? In the moment, what I felt was this, and this is why the way I responded. I see now. Notice it doesn't end there. This is why I responded, I see now, which softens. If you think about it, I see now how my response was deeply hurtful to you. And I see how this felt like I was pushing you away, or I wasn't there, or you didn't matter, or I didn't care, right? Whatever it was. And doing this in light of this beautiful passage in Philippians 2, right, and 3, in the mind of Christ, through lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves. And then step four, again, shift the injured spouse, right? Being able to listen, being able to enter the spouse's world. After their pain, and again, we want to use the analogy of the injury, right? We've taken out the infection for the hurt spouse. Now it's time to do it with the one who injured. And so being able to enter their world and say, oh, okay, that makes sense to me now. I understand. You were overwhelmed and stressed, and you really didn't mean it. You didn't intend it. I see now, right? I get it. Doesn't change that I was hurt, but it does change the meaning I make out of that hurt, which changes the way that we connect present day. It means we can risk again. It means the part of the vulnerable part of us, we can open up and share that part. And it can lead to deeper intimacy. Okay. Step five, which is walk. So three components there, right? Grieving conjointly. That we together grieve that this event took place, right? And what it's caused, what it's led to in our relationship. And that we together can acknowledge that, because our relationship's really important to us and we value it. We build a new story. We've made new meaning out of this together. And then we walk united again. There is repair. So some final thoughts here before I let you go. First, It is not so much the absence of injuries as much as it is the ability to repair injuries when they happen. Now, it may not be major significant injuries, but as we think about deepening intimacy together, hurts are going to come up. Sometimes our spouse is not going to be there or react and respond. And we don't like it. And it's also quite normal. And so our work is, how do we navigate through those? How do we repair them and make sense out of what happened so that it strengthens our relationship, right? The goal is forgiveness and repair, a deepening of knowing. Conversation for knowing through hurts may happen over time. And again, often it quite does, because these moments can pop up in the present when certain behaviors happen present day. And then finally, take it slow, be patient, and remind each other you're in this together. James 1:3, I think, says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. As we think about navigating through hurt relational injuries in our marriage relationship, it's trying. It's testing. It shakes us deeply. And we do well to ask the Holy Spirit to help us step into these places, to lean more fully on knowing and trusting in Him and deepening our faith, that we might be with each other through hurts, that we can repair it and more fully know the great love and grace that our Lord and Savior had for us as He walked through His wounds and His hurts, and that we might share that with each other.